I'm going to talk to you today about strife. And so we're going to just kind of float along and do some different things. Start with Genesis chapter 13. Years ago, decades ago, the church always promoted, we're giving you a Sunday off or a Wednesday off to have a wonderful, happy time with your family. And I always wondered how many families were having a wonderfully happy time. And so that kept coming to me, over several years. And every Christmas, every Thanksgiving, they were giving the church, giving you extra time off, and we're going to get together with our families, we're going to have a happy, happy time. Well, I don't know about you, but we're going to have a happy, happy time at my house. We have to work at it. So I thought I'd take a poll. So I asked the group of ladies I was teaching, I asked several years in a row, how many of you could run into trouble with your family gatherings? And the number of hands was startling. Absolutely startling, the people that had to put some effort into it, some prayer into it, had to pace themselves. And I found out not everybody, holidays aren't happy for everybody. Well, suicide rate goes up at Thanksgiving and Christmas traditionally. Although statistics don't bear that out, that's what they always say. But it is a time of trauma for people. And I want us to be get together and actually have the happy time the church is promoting. Would that be good? You want to be as happy as they said you would be? Does anybody think they could use a dose of strife-free Christmas and Thanksgiving? I could. Genesis 13. Verse 8, Abraham said unto Lot, let there be no strife. Is that great? We don't even need any more of this story. Let there be no strife. Lot was Abraham's nephew, and Abraham and Lot had left Ur of the Chaldees together. Abraham was very rich, verse 2, very rich, cattle, silver, and gold. Well, Lot, verse 5, also had flocks, herds, and tents. So there really wasn't enough land for all the cattle, all the sheep. It takes a considerable amount of land to graze that as many sheep and cattle as they had. And so, verse 7, there was a strife between the herdmen of Abraham's cattle, herdmen of Lot's cattle. Canaanite, the Perizzite dwelled in the land. And Abraham said unto Lot, let there be no strife, I pray thee, between me and thee, between my herdmen and between thy herdmen, for we are brethren, and that's very important. We are brethren. Let there be no strife. Now turn over to Philippians chapter 2. Abraham is going to do something phenomenal to prevent strife. He's going to let Lot have first choice of the land. See, sometimes strife is because we put ourselves first. The first thing we need to remember is if we're going to have a strife-free situation, we have to put the other guy first. And Abraham said, Lot, you pick whatever land you want. Well, one half of that land is well-watered and the other half is not. And Lot, of course, took the well-watered side, leaving Abraham to graze his sheep on the side that had less water. But it says, we're brethren. You go first, we're brethren. You go first because we're brethren. See, if we're brethren, if we're going to keep peace with the world, peace within our family, then we are not first. Now, we're going to do this the hard way. Raise your hand real high and say, I am not first. You know, if we get that straight, the root of strife is ambition, self-will, self-seeking, selfishness, and jealousy. And you'll find that in your Greek dictionaries. The root of strife is do for me, bring to me, give to me, I need this. But Abraham said, no, you choose first, we're brethren. Now look at Philippians chapter 2, verse 3. Let nothing, now let's just stand there a minute. This fella introduced me as Sister Hammer, this preacher. He said, I've never seen anybody hammer a point as long as you do. He said, this is Sister Hammer, she's been here before. Well, that's why I do it. Let nothing, let's hammer that a minute. Let's pretend that's a nail. Hammer that in the wall. Let what? Let what? How many's a nothing? It's a zero. Let nothing be done through strife. How many things can be accomplished through strife? Strife is always seen with vainglory, with envy, with jealousy. They're cousins and they roam together. And it says, let nothing. How many things? How many things? You know, why is it we think if I can just speak my word, make my point? You ever tried that? You just want them to understand where I'm coming from. I just want you to know where I'm coming from. Let what? Sometimes it's where you're coming from that's causing all the trouble, that's causing the strife. This is a hard lesson, but when it's all over, you'll be glad. I'm not writing it, I'll just read it to you. But in lowliness of mind, let each, how many?
Each.
How many?
Each.
Is that everybody? Yes. Esteem others better than themselves. The word esteem is to value. Others better than themselves. I am not first. I am not. I'm going to value you and your need and your desire. I'm going to value Wayne's desire, value the children's desire, value my brother's desire, value my sister's desire above my own. That means I place more importance in what you need and what's good for you than I do what I need and what's good for me. It's standing for what I need, what I think's good for me. And usually we're fairly verbal as we stand. Not too many stand silently. Having done all to stand. The word long-suffering, we covered that in talking about love. The word long-suffering has to do with restraint. There's patience, forbearance, and long-suffering. Long-suffering is to restrain yourself, is to be in control of yourself, and the thing we have to control most is our words. It's don't say it. Patience is really to hang in there, to be steady, to be uncompromising, and forbearance is to put up with what's necessary while you're hanging in there. When you forbear, there's something irritating on the horizon. It's usually a person. And you forbear and you hang in there and you remain steady and you keep your mouth shut. Amazing. What an assignment. Now it said, let each esteem others better than themselves. If my perspective, this is going to be easier if I realize that your need is more important to me than my need. That your peace and your happiness is more important than my peace. It's marriages dissolve for many reasons. One of the great reasons is each party is concerned about themselves. Nobody will compromise and nobody will lean on the other person and say, how can I help you, honey? What can I do for you? And it causes struggle. It is the foundation of dissolution. Now look at Romans 13. Look at a lot of scripture today because there's a lot said about strife. Let nothing be done through strife. Abraham said, let there be no strife. Now when Abraham said that, he's seeking a solution. The solution, the first solution is going to be to put the other man first. You know, if you and I were going to dinner, and Miss Pat said, let's go eat Chinese, and I said, well, I don't really care for Chinese. She's going to say, okay, what would you like, Becky? And I'm going to say, no, if you like Chinese, that's fine with me. Because we're going to, if we have any argument, it should be to out-prefer the other. Let nothing be done through strife. Let each esteem the other. What does she need? What does Wayne need? You know, one thing that causes trouble is when you get too tired. Have you noticed that? You're so tired, you just really can't esteem the other person. That's more valuable. You just think, I am sorry you were on your own. I cannot. And then when they press you, especially if they're only this high, something anchors you, say, I not only cannot, I will not. So go ask your daddy. And it's because you're tired. Well, we're going to find out how to walk in the strength of the Lord and how to constantly esteem the members of our family and give to them what they need. That's going to avoid strife. Now look at Romans 13. Verse 13. Let us walk honestly. Now the word walk used in Scripture is interesting because walking is normal. It's natural. Walking, you know, it says let us crawl honestly. It says let us run honestly. It always says walk. It says, walk by faith, because anytime you walk, walking is what we all do. We're supposed to walk. Let us walk honestly, as in the day, not in rioting, drunkenness. Now look at the companions of strife, chambering, wantonness, not in. In other words, we're not going to walk in strife. Strife is not going to be normal. If there's any strife, it's going to be abnormal. It's going to be an unusual occurrence. It's not going to be what we normally find. And we're going to instantly know how, by the Scripture, to make some corrections, to make some adjustments. Let us not walk how? Now look at verse 30, in strife, envy. Do you see the companions? You know, if I have close friends, I'm going to show you the friends of strife because they're listed in several passages of Scripture. If I have close friends and I say, this is my close friend Clara, my close friend Carol, and my close friend Purr, my close friend Susan, my close friend Pat, you see, these are my associates. You know, if they're looking for a criminal and a criminal has a close friend or associate, they note that. If we find Lefty, We find writing. And they'll note that. The criminal people will note the companions. And they're looking not only for the person, but the companions of the person, because that they're often found together. Well, strife has some constant companions. Now, here are the friends of strife. Rioting. There are other words for rioting. I think Ephesians uses the word clamoring. That means blah, 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 blah. You still will not shut up. You see the riots on TV. There's noise. There's trauma. There's action all the time. And people that riot, people that clamor are people that just will not shut up and sit down. It's amazing. You recognize yourself? Now, I know there are those among us who are perfect. But for the rest of us. And there are people that are just quiet. They may explode one day, but they're not going to say much today. Drunkenness. Chambering, wantonness, strife, and envy. What a group. Put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, you have God in you. You came to Him. Jesus is in you. The Holy Ghost is in you. You're a new creature. You have a new covenant. You walk in the very law of love. The love of God is shed abroad or poured into your heart. You have substance on the inside. It says what's on the inside needs to be put on, come to the forefront. It needs to be on the outside. It needs to be not only part of what I have in me, but what I have on me. Now, my mother's a saver person. She saves everything, every piece of everything. Going to be interesting when she goes to be with the Lord cleaning out the house. But I said one day, she has a maple bedroom suit. I'd been there all my life. And I said, Mother, how long you had that? And she said, Mother also has a phenomenal mind. She says, oh, we bought that in 1945. I said, because I know my mother. What'd you pay for that? $645. Let me go get you the paper. And I chuckled to myself, but I did wait, and she comes back with her little notebook where she has from 45, where she had all the little numbers and everything. And she's telling me how she and her sister bought it with the condition that the first one that got married got to have it. And Mother married before Winnell did, and so Mother got the bedroom suit, and it's still sitting there. Mother has a phenomenal mind, a phenomenal memory, and she has stuff stored up, stuff covered up, stuff that would come to the forefront. We have a very private family, so you would never go and open one of the drawers. I would never even go down the hall at my mother's. Never. If I'm going down the hall past the bathroom, I would say, Mother, I'm just going to go in the bedroom and make your bed for you or something. I'd let her know that. But I've seen her come out with all of these little pieces of paper and scraps of this and pictures of that. And the other day we saw my daddy in his military uniform from the 40s. I never had seen that before. And things began to come up, you know. Things that are hidden. Well, there's some things in you that are hidden that were put there by Almighty God that need to come up. And they not only need to come up, but they need to be put on and displayed. You know, people should say about, did you ever raise your voice? I asked a lady. You know, I thought, every time somebody talks to me, I think now I know I've heard everything. But then somebody comes up with something totally different, and she was telling me that she said she went into a room and they were talking about her. I said, well, how do you know that? And she said, because when I entered the room, they quit talking. I said, well, could be they were talking about somebody else and they didn't want to share that with you. No, they were talking about me. I know that. Then she said, and they had this big party. They didn't invite me. I said, well, how do you know? Maybe they forgot you. Well, that's what they said. Well, maybe they told you the truth. She went on and on. We talked about this over 3 days. She kept coming back. She said, I know they were talking about me. I know they didn't invite me. I know they said they invited me. I said, maybe they really did then. No, she went on. And finally I said, don't you ever forget anything, drop anything, cover it up, go on with life? You know what she said to me? I never will forget it. This is just the last few months. She said, never. I will never forget anything. She's storing some things that are going to do damage to herself and all her relationships. But there's some good things on the inside that are worth remembering, that are worth bringing up. Why put all that garbage in it? He said, and she said, and I said. Years ago, I was done in by a lady. Really, really done in. And I worked for several years to get over it. And that's the truth. And I can't explain all that to you now. It wouldn't be worth it. But after, years, somebody said, I thought you were so-and-so's close friend. I said, we used to be close friends. We don't see much of one another anymore. I'm just playing it light, you know. And they said, why don't you see one another? I thought you were real close. I said, well, there's some water under the dam. We don't have to talk about it. She said, no, I want to know because she had run into them or whatever. I don't know. So I started explaining it to her, and I explained, and I thought, no, that's not exactly how it happened. And I backed up, explained another way. I thought, well, no, that's not right. Truth is, couldn't remember anymore. Almighty God. Almighty God, God of our fathers eternal, has a way, if we'll work with Him, cooperate with the Scripture, of letting old things pass away and new things come, and letting that which is on the inside dominate you, and those things which have hurt, harmed, and hindered us pass away. It's a fleeting memory. It's like I know we used to see one another 3 times a week, and we don't do that anymore, and there was a reason for that. What was the reason? I can't remember. Wayne was hunting, going through our schedule the other day, and something we were going to do that now we're not going to do, and we had discussed why we're not going to do it, and the shift and the change, and he's so cute. He said, okay, I remember we're not going to do this, and we were going to do it, but now we're not, but I can't remember. Why was it we're not doing this? So I explained it to him again. This is why. He couldn't remember. There's some things that are not worth remembering, some things that are going to have to pass away, some things that we're going to have to cancel. Put underneath the blood and let the blood stand. Well, here's what happens. Put on. We're going to put on. We have the love of God in us. We have the life of God in us. Oh, we're going to put those things on. Let those things dominate us. You know, if you put on a coat, you put some effort, you go to the closet where the coat is. You know your coat's apart. You have your all-weather coat, your raincoat, your blazer, your wool jacket. You know which coat you need for today. We shouldn't be confused here. We know what we have in us. We know where it is. It's in the spirit. Put it on. Make not provision for the flesh. So strife is of the flesh. Now look at James. That's what I want you to see there. Strife is of the flesh. Strife is a lot more than sharp tongue, harsh words, although that's certainly included. Look at James chapter 4. Verse 1. From whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence even of your lusts that war in your members? Lust is a strong desire. You can have a lust for something that would really be worth something. It's a word that we use in the negative that can be either negative or positive. Lust is strong desire. It can be strong desire for that which is forbidden or strong desire for that which would really be beneficial. But this is called lust of the flesh, that war. See that word war? The word strife means to quarrel, to have contest, to have contention. And where does that happen? Where does that come from? From the flesh. Now look at Galatians 5. In other words, there is someone on the inside. It's Almighty God. There's something on the inside. It's the very life of God. It's the very love of God. But on the outside, my flesh is going to be unruly. It is going to try to lead me to consider myself, to do what's best for me, do for me. And yet on the inside, there's going to be a contest. Now look at the works of the flesh. Verse 19, chapter 5. These are not the works of the devil, by the way. These are not the works of the devil. You see that? These are the works of what? If I don't crucify my flesh, this is what it is going to do. Look down to verse 20. Idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath. And there's our friend, strife, seditions, heresies, envy, murder, drunkenness, revelings. Look again at the companions of strife, the company it keeps. That should tell us right away, lower your voice. Speak softly, move slowly, and come back after you've prayed a while. Don't you think so? Well, you see, strife is of the flesh. Now look at verse 17. Well, look at verse 15. If you bite and devour one another, that's strife. You know, what a graphic description. You can see two people biting one another, can't you? Little kids do that. I can still tell you the little kid's name. I used to manage church nurseries. I've done everything one time. I've done everything so I know exactly what I'm not good at. And church nurseries is one. Although I just coordinate. I didn't work. I coordinated. Wayne worked with the little ones. He's actually very good at that. If you bite and devour one another, and Bryce bit every child in there. Every child. Every worker we had in there, we said, please stick with Bryce. Stand by Bryce. Hold Bryce's hand. He bites. And people that were bit, the little people that were bit, were offended. And they weren't nearly as offended as their mama. Mama comes and bribes them. He was gifted, Bryce was. You can see in our marriages, in our household, in our jobs, we bite one another. Well, that isn't what I mean, and you know that's not what I meant. I try to, at least if my first clue is, lower your voice, Becky. First thing I think is, I say, I don't think you understood what I meant. That wasn't how I wanted to say it. That's how I chose to say it. You're going to make some good choices. We're going to eliminate some trouble. If you bite and bower nor take heed that you be not consumed. What a word. Walk in the spirit, you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Strife, bite, anger, devour one another is of the flesh. It's what the flesh would do if it's not ruled by the spirit. You're a spirit being. You're born again in spirit. Your spirit's supposed to dominate you, control you, rule you. You are equipped by the life and nature of God to overcome the flesh and say, sit down, Becky. Don't say that. Lower your voice. You have someone on the inside who's going to help you. And it says, walk in the spirit. You can't walk in the spirit and walk in the flesh. You can't straddle a fence. You know Romans 12:1, crucify the flesh. Make it a living sacrifice. Well, see, the flesh lives on, but it's not supposed to rule. It's not supposed to have a dominant voice. It's not supposed to project itself into your life. It's not supposed to call the signals or the shots. If something's crucified, it's silent. And the flesh, though you need it, because you live on earth, it doesn't have authority in your life. Your flesh, which would lead you towards strife, has no authority in your life. If I give it authority, it's going to lead me away from what I have inside, and it's going to be difficult to put outside what's inside because my flesh is so strong. And then it says, verse 17, the flesh lusts against the spirit against the flesh. Now, your King James, that word spirit is capitalized, but there's only one word for spirit, whether it's Holy Spirit or human spirit. We don't need a capital there. That's not talking about the Holy Spirit. Talking about the human spirit. It's talking about you. It's talking about the battle between your flesh and your spirit. You understand if your flesh is fighting with the Holy Spirit, there's no fight at all. If that meant Holy Spirit, we don't even need that verse because that's no contest. Because He is God, the Holy Ghost. We're talking about the flesh and my spirit warring with one another. It says these are contrary. Do you see the word contrary? It means what the flesh wants to do, the spirit doesn't want to do. What the spirit wants to do, the flesh doesn't want to do. The flesh feels appeased if it states facts, if it hollers, if it stomps its foot, if it slams cabinet doors, if it goes to its room and doesn't come out. Interesting if you know spirit, if you know you are a spirit, if you cultivate your spirit. You can go to your room, I know this, slam the door and not come out and be so mad and so aggravated. I don't know what you do, I'll just tell you what I know that other people do. And on the inside, hear these words. I've had this happen. I was so mad years ago at Wayne. I went to my room. I wasn't going to come out till Jesus came, but I had to come out. And on the inside, I could hear my spirit saying, please come help me, Wayne. Please come help me. Please come help me. So your spirit cries out for what it knows is right. It cries out for the love of God. It cries out for reconciliation. It cries out for peace. And the flesh is just as happy, mad as it could be. Because they're contrary. They're on opposite pages. Mad makes the flesh happy. You're all still here, right? Be led of the Spirit, verse 18. That's the Holy Spirit leading the human spirit, capital and small. You're not under the law. Be led of the Spirit. If I'm led of the Spirit, now look at Romans 8. If I'm led of the Spirit, if I know the control of the Spirit, if I know I have the Holy Ghost inside, I have the Word of God inside, I'm God's child, I'm a new creature. I'm capable of sitting down and shutting up if I let the Spirit of God help me. Chapter 8, verse 13. If you live after the flesh, you shall die. What direction is the flesh? If we live after the flesh has these awful companions, this awful concept, my idea, and it's going to lead us in what direction? Now, if we had two cars out here, and I said, if you drive this car, there's something wrong with the motor, it's going to explode, you're going to die. But if you drive this car, you'll be fine. Now, which car are you going to choose? And yet we consistently choose the flesh. And it says, if you're riding the flesh, you are going to die. Death, destruction, despondency, despair. All those dreadful D words is what direction the flesh leads us. Well, we need to make a choice. We need to understand the position of the flesh. The flesh is for traffic signals. When you come to a traffic signal and it says red and your flesh says it says red, It would be good to stop. The flesh has limited, very limited help to you. And red lights is about it. Mm-hmm. You what through the Spirit? Mortify. You see that word mortify, kill? Crucify. We're going to crucify the flesh. In other words, I'm not going to get the flesh in your thoughts. You through the Spirit. My helper is the Holy Ghost of God. He's the one who is going to help me control my flesh. If I cry out to God, you know, if I was sick, I got up in the middle of the night and I felt dizzy or I thought I was going to faint or I tripped over something, I'd holler, Wayne, and he'd come and help me. And I know he'd come. And I know there's someone on the inside who wants to help me, who knows the possibility that I can be strong in the Lord. I can be right, strong in his power. I can be calm and I can be quiet and I can be reconciled and I can be conciliatory and I can be appeasing. I don't have to be loud and rude and ugly and unkind to stomp my foot. That's not me. That's the flesh. And the flesh is never going to, it's never going to sit down and shut up unless you tell it to. You know, I talk to myself. I don't know if you do, but I got that in Scripture, speaking to yourself. So I talked to myself, and I said, Becky, you want to sit down and shut up? Now would be a good time. So you might try that. It might work for you. The Spirit of God. If you mortify through the Spirit the deeds of the flesh, you shall what? Oh, if I let the Spirit of God on the inside lead me, I'm going to have life. Abundance. God is in abundant life. It means superior in quantity and quality. When he says, I gave you abundant life, that's plenty of the very best. You know, if you're going to have a party and you make a choice and you can get favors for the children, you can get five at $2 a piece, or you can get 10 at $1 a piece, because $10 is what you have to spend, and you have to choose. Do I need the 10? Do I need the quantity? Or do I need the quality? Quality, I could have five that are better at $2. But if I have to have quantity, I have to compromise and get the $1 one so I can have 10. But when you walk with God, there's no compromise. It's quantity and quality. It's plenty of the very best. And what he put in you was God himself is in here. Plenty of the best, the highest in the universe. The God who is and was and is to come is in here. And he says, Becky, I'll help you. And I just know his help. And I cry out for help just quite regularly. I sing, I say, help me, Jesus, help me, Lord, help me, Lord, help me. They sing that on the radio. Help me, Jesus. And I know you can't call out for help and God ignore you. And yet he's not working for you, he's working with you. So it's not going to overcome you and overwhelm you. And God's not going to come and grab you by the shoulders and sit you down and tape up your mouth. That'd be easy, wouldn't it? Okay, let me help you. No, you're going to have to make some decisions. You're going to have to know this is what I need to do. I say, God, this is what I really want to shut up. I do. I don't want to say another word. I don't want to think about it again. I can't seem to shut up, but I want to. And he'll help you. Now look back at Philippians 4. Let me show you something. One lady told me their family's getting ready for Thanksgiving. They have two sisters, older sisters, that don't speak to one another. They're both coming. Well, there's help in God. Now, verse 2, Paul is writing, I beseech you, Odius, and I beseech Syntyche, that they be of the same mind in the Lord. I entreat thee also, true Lokefella, help these women which labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and with other my fellow laborers whose names are in the book of life. They had a disagreement, that they be of the same mind. They come to agreement that they settle their differences depending upon which translation you read. And he sent somebody. He said, we don't know who he sent. We don't know what they disagreed over. But these were not outsiders. These were not people on the outskirts of the church standing back and criticizing the church. These were people that had been in the center of what had happened, who had been at Paul's right, had Paul's side, who had been part of the gospel message, who had come to disagreement. And Paul's concern was they come to agreement that this strife be settled. And he sent somebody. He said, help them to settle this. See, the key in every situation is we must settle this. We cannot let this ride. We must settle this. Now, if we were talking about settling a dispute, settling a discussion, look at this next verse. This is our answer. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. And I'm madder than a hornet. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I hope I never see you again. Rejoice, rejoice again. I say, this does not look like a likely solution to me. Does it look like a solution to you? I mean, the last thing you want to do is sing hallelujah to the King. Sing hallelujah to the King. If you say one more word, your voice in this house will never again be heard. That's what you want to sing. You don't want to sing hallelujah. And we have two women arguing one another, and we're going to bring them to get agreement, and we're going to do it through rejoicing. Now, why is that? How is that? Stupidest thing you ever heard, and yet it is God's order. Because where is God? And what does the psalmist say? God inhabits the praises of his people. And if we can just rejoice, if we can just sing praises, if we can just, then God inhabits. See, we want to do something that cultivates this spirit. Obviously, the spirit is not as strong as it should be. The strong spirit of man sustains him. Or the flesh has overridden the spirit. The flesh has come to control. And we need to do something that causes the spirit to rise to its full strength in God. And that would be rejoice. That would be praise. Now we sing, we bring the sacrifice, the praise. This is going to be a sacrifice. Because what I want to do is give you a piece of my mind. But as one fellow said, you probably like me, you need all the pieces you've got, so you better hold on to that one. But if I, one day I got up, I was not mad about anything, but it's the same principle. The principle is exactly the same. We have a 5-foot aisle in the kitchen. I was upset, but not mad, but upset. And I'm going to walk around that aisle. I was so upset I couldn't get my mouth open. I must have done a mile round and round that 5-foot aisle. Any minute now, I'm going to say, praise the Lord. I know I can say it. I know I can. But I couldn't get my mouth open. Why, it took forever. And when I got it open, said, praise the Lord, I sat down and cried. I don't cry but once every 5 years. They said, if you let it all hang out, you feel better. Every time I let it all hang out, I had to venture tuck it all back in. I found there wasn't an ounce of profit for me. If you like to cry, you go ahead. I'm not a crier. I'm just not going to do it. It's not profitable for me. But I sat down and cried that day. I do that once every blue moon. See, you can do this. This is walking. Walk in the Spirit. This is walking. Walking is ordinary. It's routine. It's who we are. It's what we do. He didn't tell you to crawl. He didn't tell you to leap. He didn't tell you to jump high. You know, in Africa, those boys from the desert can jump straight up. This, and their feet, they'll jump straight up in the air. Watch it over and over again. And their feet will be way up here. Just jump. They get to singing. They just go, whist. I've never seen anything like that. If God said everybody jumps by faith, you're out. But he said, walk. We can all walk. This is not something you can't do. This is something you can do. And he's in you, and he's going to help you to do it. Oh, my. We're going to rejoice. So I walked around that aisle and said, praise the Lord, sat down, cried, and got back and walked again. You don't give up. You know, if you subtract your checkbook and you don't get the right answer, you don't say, okay, I'm not ever subtracting again. Subtraction doesn't work. It would work if you did it right. Throw your calculator out and get you new. And we had a calculator that had its own system. We made several big mistakes in the office before we realized it was in the calculator. I mean, sometimes 1 and 1 was 2, and sometimes 1 and 1 was 4. It depended on the mood of the calculator. Finally, one day I said, throw that thing out. Throw that thing out. We don't need that anymore. We can't handle that. Rejoicing is right. I'm not in quit because I don't want to rejoice. Now, you know Hebrews 13. Where it talks about offering the sacrifice of praise. We need that verse because it may not be the easiest thing you ever did, but it'll be the most profitable. I went around that aisle, and I'll tell you exactly what happened. 13:15. By him, therefore, let us offer the what? Sacrifice to God. How much? It says continually. The sacrifice of praise, what? One of the primary places you need to sacrifice a praise is if you're mad, if you're unhappy, if you're sad. Stir yourself up because God inhabits the praises of his people, because God will come strengthen your spirit, and your spirit can then see if I can get my spirit strong enough. See, in his presence, in God's presence, they that wait upon the Lord shall what? Renew their strength, because he has such strength. And if you're in his presence, you become a partaker of his strength. And if his strength is in you and growing in you, then your spirit can override your flesh and sit you down. Haven't you been to the point sometime when you wish somebody would sit you down? When you knew what you were doing was leading you in the wrong direction? When you were not happy with your anger? You have been there, right? I'm not by myself. We're going to make a sacrifice. We're going to rejoice. Now look back at Philippians 4, verse 5. I have to cover these in a hurry. You never read these verses all together, did you? Let your moderation be known unto all men. The word moderation is the word gentleness. It's translated gentleness in almost all the translations. Now, how would you know if I was gentle? How would you know if anybody was gentle? It's also the can be translated, one translator, kind. It's an attitude and an action. It's by what I do that you would know I'm gentle. I was thinking about one gentleman. He's gone to be with the Lord. He was always so gentle. He may have had a loud voice at home, I don't know, but every time I saw him, he was always so gentle, and he opened doors, and he held hands and with the ladies, you know, and helped them up the steps and made sure they didn't fall and walked them to their car, and that's just who he was. There was a gentleness and a calmness and a quietness about him that reached out to others, and that's the word moderation that's used here. It's the word gentle, and it's an action. So I'm going to have to make up my mind to do differently. Well, you know, I don't want to do differently. I want to holler. I want to stomp my foot. I want to be appeased. I want you to say, honey, you were exactly right and I was wrong. This is what the words I want to hear. But there's a gentleness. Okay, I'm going to rejoice to strengthen my spirit. Now look at Romans. We have to, in coordination with this, look at Romans. Verse 21, chapter 12. Be not overcome of evil. See, strife is evil. Strife will overcome you. Romans 12, 21. Be not what? Your spirit wars against your flesh. Your flesh will overcome if it can. It says, don't be overcome by evil, but what? Overcome evil by good. That's not overcome evil by thinking good. It doesn't matter what I'm thinking if I'm still stomping my foot. Overcome evil by doing good. Let me give you some examples so you understand. It's doing good. It's doing good. It's doing. Do something. One lady had a fight with her mother-in-law. She was doing some work for me, and she was unhappy, and we were talking about it. And I said, you know, you're not yourself today, blah, blah, blah. And she said, well, my mother-in-law's blah, blah, blah. And I thought, wow, I'm okay. She said, what kind of? She said, we have this big celebration coming up, somebody's birthday, and she didn't know what to do. And I said, I'd send her flowers. She said, my mother-in-law, you'd send her flowers? It's do something. If there's strife, if there's disagreement, if there's dissension, you must do. Say do. Do. Now, this is profound. Do is something you do. And I don't know what you'd do. One lady, she said, talking about a situation in the office, she said, I carried her donuts. You must do. Say do. 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 You got to do something. Moderation and gentleness and kindness is not something you think. It's something you... It's what you do. Feelings are the caboose to the train. If you get out there and do the right thing, you'll eventually come to the caboose. You'll eventually feel right about it. We're not doing it because I feel right about it. There are two ladies in my life that could have destroyed my life. And both were my greatest helpers in life, too. That's interesting how that happens, isn't it? And one lady, for 20 years, I sent 20 years, I'm just telling you, I sent birthday cards, and I smiled, and I shook her hand, but I thought, shoo, made it again. I mean, we were not friends. I was never ugly. You are a Christian. You cannot be ugly. You cannot be unkind. You cannot give them a piece of your mind. You have to overcome. You overcome by getting in the presence of the Lord, strengthening your spirit, and then do the right thing. Well, so I'd send birthday cards and presents and this, that, and the other, and we'd visit. Well, I'll tell you what happened. See, I cried out for God a lot. I said, help me with that. Help me. I got tired of doing the right thing and not feeling right about it. I never did feel good about her. I did what was right. I said what was right. I didn't feel right about it. It's not a feeling. Feelings are the caboose. So when Rodney Howard Brown was here, something happened on the inside, and I was never the same. And that thing that had festered and hurt me so bad just disappeared. I went to Pastor, I was so excited. And he laughed and laughed and laughed. He said, you're the third one tonight that's come to me with this same scenario that had an enemy of long standing, and now they love them. And that night, Wayne says, what do you want to do? And I said, I want to go visit. And we went and visited, and we had a wonderful visit. She couldn't believe I was there. She was like, I know she wanted to ask me, why? How come you came? I didn't tell her. And the next night, Wayne said there was something on the inside that kept bubbling up, some great love for her. To this day, I see her regularly. To this day, I love her. Now, I was never ugly to her. I never spit in her face. I never hollered at her. I never stomped my foot. I sent a birthday card when I wanted to send her a bill for the stamp. I didn't. Say, do.
Do.
See, if you do right, you'll feel right. This is real important in marriage. You see, we're waiting to, if I feel better about you, I don't love you right now, and I'm not speaking to you right now. But if you'll do, say do.
Do.
But see, if I rejoice in the Lord, if I get in His presence, if I wait upon Him, and He strengthens my spirit, and I overcome my flesh. So this lady sent flowers to her mother-in-law. She finally did take my advice, sent flowers, and they came to complete reconciliation. One lady, mad with her neighbor, was fixing a Mexican casserole. She told me when the Lord said, I'd carry one of those to your neighbor. She said, well, first of all, I had ingredients for two casseroles. The Lord must have known that. She said, I told the Lord this is real spicy. They won't like spicy. She said, I said that because I didn't really want to. She didn't really do it. And it was getting late in the afternoon. She drug her feet. She's not going to do it. And then the Lord kept prompting her on the inside. See, if you'll do something, not feel it, do it. Martin Luther said, I can't remember if it's Martin Luther or John Wesley, feelings come and feelings go. Feelings are deceiving. I rest upon the word of God, not else. It's worth believing. You can't trust your feelings. We're not led by our feelings. We're led by the Spirit of the living God on the inside. And God said, do something. And so she finally talked herself in, went to the, she told the Lord, it's really too late, this lady. I know she fixes dinner early. It's too late to carry her casserole at this late date. She's got her supper ready. That's what she told the Lord. I just told him, their supper's ready. It's too late. And finally, under pressure from the Spirit of the living God, she thought she went. She knocked on the door and she said, I brought you this casserole. And the neighbor looked up, startled for a minute, and began to weep and said, I'm so sorry. Please forgive me. Please forgive me. And she said, I went all the way over there. I didn't want to go. I didn't want to fix it. And I didn't want to go. And I didn't want to deliver it. I didn't feel like it. I didn't want to. She made me mad. It was not my fault. It was her fault. And she did something to my children. You know how you are about your children. But Almighty God said, if you will what? If you'll what? Do. Say. Do. Moderation is what you do. It's not what you think. It's not that we're moderate thinkers. We're extreme thinkers. We're supernatural. We're extraordinary thinkers. We have the mind of the Lord. It's not what you think. Moderation is not what you think. You have God's mind. God's not a moderate. He's an extremist. He's extreme in power. Extreme in presence. He's everywhere. Extreme in wisdom. Knows all things. We're not moderates here. We're not ordinary. We're extraordinary. Moderation is what you do. If I said, my neighbor's husband, he takes such good care of her. How would I know that? I said, he really loves her. How would I know that? What I've seen him do. So if you're going to overcome, let's read one more. We have to read one more because we have to get all this out. Look at Matthew. So you'll know. Now here's the key. I'm going to say it again. You do not have to feel like doing it. You do not have to feel like doing it. You got me, ladies? The words of Jesus, chapter 5, verse 44, Matthew. Love your enemy. Bless them that curse you. And what? Do good to them that hate you. Do good to who? Do good to who? It doesn't say think good. It says what? It says what? You're going to love your enemy. We're talking about your enemies that curse you, that hate you, that despise you and persecute you. These are the people we're going to be wonderful to. It's your enemy that curses you, that hates you, that despises you, that persecutes you. And what are we going to do? I'm going to love him and do the right thing about him and pray for him. Can you imagine that? I'd like to kick him in the shin. God said, love. Love is something you do. Bless is something you do. Pray is something you do. Do it. Do something. Do something. Do something. I have an account at Florist. Had an account there for 30 years. I call, say, hey, Becky Cumby. She says, okay, $25 nosegay, where's it going? Because I do that a lot. I don't even just do that when I'm mad. I just do that when I'm thinking about people. I do that when I can't think of a Christmas present or a birthday present. I send flowers. I love that. Maybe your thing is chocolate, or maybe you just send a card. Do something. Say do. Now look back at Philippians 4. First of all, we're going to strengthen our spirit by rejoicing. And then we're going to do the right thing. And then verse 6. Be careful for nothing. That means don't worry. Don't worry about it. Are we going to worry about it? We're going to trust in the Lord. With all our heart, lean not to our understanding. We're going to what? We're not going to worry. It says, be careful for nothing, or don't worry about anything, or don't be full of care. That's full of care. It's not careful in the sense that we would use the word today. Don't be full of care. I'm not going to worry. See, we worry about all kinds of things. I worry about what they're going to think of me if they find out. I worry about what you're saying about me. I worry about how this is going to affect my children or my life. No, he says, don't worry about it, but pray. And see, when we pray, we say, Father, what we need here is reconciliation. See, we use this verse. I only talk about when you need a new car. You don't worry about your old car that doesn't drive well. But you go to God and you tell him your request is a new car, and you believe you receive, and he sends. And that works. But this verse is in the context of strife. So what if I do something and they don't receive me? You know that happens all the time. You did your thing. Go on with your life. Forget it. They don't have to receive you. They can still spit in your face if they want to. But you cannot spit in theirs. And if you sent the flowers, you made the phone call, you did, and you prayed and you believed, we're not going to worry about this. Are we going to worry about it? No. We are not going to worry. Are we going to worry about it? Yeah, that's between them and the Lord. You know, if they don't decide never to speak to you again, well, every time you see them, they may turn their back when you say, hi! Just speak loud. Send them flowers on their birthday every year. You should torment them with your love. Torment them with your love. You should. Don't worry about it, but pray. With thanksgiving, let your requests be made known. What we need here for Syntyche and Euodias is reconciliation. We need understanding. We need peace. And the peace of God which passes all understanding shall keep or guard your heart. Well, what are we guarding our heart from? In other words, if I pray and I trust God and I've done the right thing and I've strengthened my spirit, I'm going to trust God and it's going to guard my heart. Guard it from what? From more strife, more harsh words, more anger. There's going to be such a peace in me. I may think I should holler at you. I really would like to stomp my foot. I think, oh, well. Because there's someone on the inside. If we could ever get that in our thinking, there's someone on the inside. There's someone on the inside. And God will guard your heart so that the harshness and the hardness and the pain, sometimes there's anger there and pain, so that that no longer affects you or bothers you in any way. It may bother everybody else, but it's not going to bother you. You're going to turn loose of it. You're going to pray and you're going to receive reconciliation and you're going to make an effort to reconcile them. And if they don't want to be reconciled with you, that's their problem. Now, here's the other thing that we must say. I was going to read you from Proverbs. We don't have time. I'll give you the references. How about that? You can go home and read them. Finally, brethren, what sort of things are true, honest, just, pure, lovely, good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. Now, this is not talking about virtue and praise in the world. If there's any praise in you, it's talking about you. These two ladies were at strife. He said, I'm sending somebody to help them. And I want there to be rejoicing. I want there to be gentleness and kindness and some good things done. I want there to be prayer and reconciliation. And then I want their thoughts to be centered in God. You know, these are characteristics of Almighty God. Whatsoever true, I am the way, the truth and the life. No man comes unto the Father but by me. Let God be true and every man a liar. These are the characteristics of God. Instead of this worry and this trauma and what you said and she said and I said, and then she told, can you believe she told Mabel? She's telling this to everybody. They will never, no. My, we need to read Proverbs. God is true. The word honest is the word honorable. Jesus said, I honor my Father. And it says, the Father honors me. Honorable. Just or right or righteous. He's the righteous one. Pure. He's the one without sin. Lovely. Song of Solomon, chapter 5, verse 16, I think it is, said he's lovely. And we said, there's a song. You know, I know all the old music. It says, altogether lovely. He is altogether lovely. He's the fairest of 10,000. He's so altogether lovely. Jesus is the truth. Jesus is the honorable one. He's the just one. He's the pure one. He's the one without sin. He's the lovely one. He's the one of good report. He said, I do always those things that please my Father. That's a pretty good report, isn't it? That's in John 8:49. And says, if there's going to be any virtue, if there's going to be any goodness, virtue in you, if there's going to be any praise in you, it's because your thoughts are centered on what's good, honest, just, pure, lovely, and of good report. I've got to center my thinking. I've got to focus my mind. I cannot continue to think about the trauma, rehearse the trauma, go over the he said and she said. The friends, if we go to Proverbs, which we don't, one of the friends of strife is gossip. Strife has some best friends, some bosom buddies, and one is gossip. It's what I say. Let me tell you what Susan did. Did I tell you what Susan did? One of the greatest friends of strife is tale-bearing or gossip. Wrath and anger, friends of strife, listed in Proverbs. Hatred's a friend of strife. Strife does not come with anything that you're interested in. It comes with hatred. It comes with wrath. It comes with strife. It comes with gossip. It comes with greed. Got your pencil? You go home and read them. Proverbs 10:12, Proverbs 15:18, Proverbs 16:28, Proverbs 17:19, Proverbs 26:20, Proverbs 24:22, Proverbs 28:25. Give you the companions, the closest friends of strife. And then let's do read before we quit Proverbs 17:14. You can read those others. Those others not only tell you the companion of strife, but tell you how to overcome that. 17:14, the beginning of strife is when one lets out water. Therefore, leave off contention before it be meddled with. Now, if you read Proverbs, you need a good new translation, okay? Because Proverbs is difficult. The beginning of strife is when you open up a dam. In other words, the more you say, the bigger this is going to get. You know, if you see the dam, we've stood on the dams in Tennessee and in Africa as well, and you see all of that water, and if we take down one of those gates, we are starting a mess. Since strife starts a mess and it gets bigger and bigger and bigger and bigger and more and more and more, see, right at the beginning, you want to stop it right at the beginning because it is going to grow and it is going to get worse and it is going to escalate. You need to put the brakes on it immediately. You need to meet, we're going to do something about this today. Now we're going to do something. Now we're going to rejoice. Now we're going to be gentle. Okay. When one lets off contention before it be meddled with or before it comes to blows, one translation says, or before it escalates or before the situation degenerates further. In other words, if you don't do something about this, this is going to get worse. Turn back to Philippians. And we'll finish with this. When he tells us to keep our minds centered on Jesus, centered on the Word, true, honest, just, pure, lovely, and good report, if there be any virtue, if you want to feel right on the inside, if you want to have good things in the Spirit, then you've got to center your thoughts. And then it says, these things which you've learned and received and heard and seen in me do, and what's going to be the outcome? God of who? Isn't that what we want? Years ago, there was a family in contention and a lady who goes to church here. Sweet little lady. She and I are about the same age, so when I say sweet little lady, I just put that in context. She's my age. And she decided to get all her family together and have a big party. Well, she invited them all, both sides of the faction. There was a major faction, a big deal. And when one side found out the other side was invited, they were like, she's coming, they're coming. He's coming. We're all going to be together. So one thought, you know, we better go. She told me this. She said one of the aunts came to her and says, we've got to talk because this will not work. This will never work. So we can never all be together. And she said, I really feel it's of the Lord. And I appreciate if you don't want to come, fine, but we would love to have you come and we are going to do this. So they got together and an amazing thing happened. See, when you do, say do. When you do the right thing, God can fix it. He can fix it. She's wearing today a diamond necklace as a result of solving that problem. Just a little bitty reward. She stood in the gap. She said, we are going to have reconciliation. We are going to have peace. We are going to function well as a family. I am going to do my part. And when she did her part, it was amazing. Everybody responded. Say, what if they don't respond? That's not your problem. We thank you, Father. In the mighty name of Jesus, we stand against strife. We know you help us by the Spirit. We know if we center our thoughts on you and all that you've done, you are so lovely in us. You are truth in us. Thank you that all that you are in us, we put on Jesus' mighty name. Amen and amen.